Hebrews 12, verse several verses, and the book of Jude as well. I'd like to read at Hebrews 12, the first handful of verses for you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Please note that the said race referred to here is not a sprint. Okay? It's a different kind of race, marathon type race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Looking unto Jesus, we point out a couple of things. Lay aside the sin when you are running a race, as would be a case here, alluded to. You don't need any excess baggage for the route. A racer wears only the minimum and wears the lightest, most aerodynamic possible. And so lay aside the sin, run the race, and may I also say, again reminding you that this is not a sprint but a marathon, it's wise for the racer to pace oneself. Sometimes they designate in competitive racing one individual or two individuals who are dubbed the rabbits. And their only purpose for being in the race is not to complete the race, but to start the race and run as fast as they can for as long as they can, the theory being that that will enhance the winner's time. Okay? It's a psychological gimmick. No racer can stand to fall too far behind the lead person. There's a psyche there that messes with the brain. And so the rabbit takes off, even if it's a mile race or if it's a longer race, and he just starts blistering the track. Now, it is also to be pointed out that long before in said race, the body really exhausts itself, the mind caves in. Long before the body is actually done, the mind says it's done. And the mind is a liar. It does not usually reflect the facts. And so there has to be certain preparations for this race running. Now, there's probably more scientifically advanced ways of doing it these days than in yesteryear, but there always was recommended a massive carb infusion the day before the race. Theory of that being that in the overnight process, the carbs would be digested and provide the energy that you need for the race that particular day. And so when I look at this section of verses here, I look at verse number 3 for a consideration of Christ, which basically will provide, this consideration will, a hedge against mental and emotional fainting. One of the favorite topics that Charles Spurgeon had with his college of preacher students, I think he devoted one whole lengthy sermon to the subject of fainting fits, and that are essentially occupational hazards of people in the ministry. But they do afflict Christians in general as well, where there is emotional exhaustion, where long before your body is ready to call it quits, the mind says do it. And so we consider Christ, here in verse 3 says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind, in your mind. And again, your memory is at issue there because he says you've not yet resisted unto blood. And then verse 5, the note is, and you have forgotten. Now, when somebody, the forgetter is a mental thing. The forgetter takes place between the ears. Okay? And it's indicative of a mental collapse. A mental fainting. So, let's look at Jude 17 for a bit and get our carb infusion here. In Jude, the 17th verse, let me read this section of verses to you and make some application. Keep in mind you're in the marathon and you must pace yourself with that race in mind. You must also be prepared for your brain to shut down before your body does. So we look at the 17th verse and keep in mind the mental element. But beloved, remember ye the words. We are reminded in the scripture, especially in the Psalms, that the word is sweeter than honey. I take it from that's a high glucose dietary supplement. You know, we put it on, I don't know, what do you put honey on? Do you put honey on anything? Cereal? You dip candy into it or anything like that? You take teaspoons of it? There you go. See, it has medicinal purposes. And in the word here is to be pointed out. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The instructions does not remember the thoughts. Don't remember the notions or the motives. Remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. How that they told you. When somebody said to tell something, they use words to do it. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And so imagine if you're not the favorite in the race, and you're about mile marker number 20. 26 is the finish line. And somewhere along the line, you run into a gang of onlookers along the street who are giving you cat calls and calling you names and rolling pop cans out in front of you to try to distract you and discourage you. And you say, well, how long do I got to take this? And this seems like it goes on for the next mile, goes on for another mile. But in all reality, it's maybe only 100 yards. But the brain has already started to trick. And so you've got to be aware of the fact that as you run this little marathon, that there are along the way, there are going to be mockers. The question is, how long can you endure? How long can you endure? And of course, they're identified here as in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual, and they're minus one important ingredient, these mockers, according to verse 19. They're minus one important thing. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. Which is to say that they are not Christian people. But he said, I told you that there should be mockers in that last time. And then verse 20. But ye, beloved, marks a demarcation of the thought. But ye, beloved, in contrast to those who are absent the Spirit, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, which is a guarantee that at long last you will arrive at the finish line intact. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So I look back up there and I come back up to verse number 20. And there are some key words in the verses that follow. But I want to leap off on the word building and draw some conclusions. Inasmuch as the exhortation has gone out to the reader, remember the words of the apostles. if the runner or the racer has a fainting fit and he forgets those words, there's likely not going to be any building going on. Likely not any building. So we can conclude that if there is no word, if the racer's life is not word-centered, there's likely not going to be any building. And if I take it in a sense of consistency, in verse 20, he talks about praying in the Holy Ghost, that if there is no word-centered life, there will be no praying. If there is no praying, there will be no building. I would take it further that in verse number 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. If there is no word-centered living, there will be no loving. Not after the kind that Jesus commands us. When he says, brethren, love one another even as I have loved you. This is not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. And if there's no loving, there's likely not going to be any looking. Because it also says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord. What's the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? I can only think of one great thing. That's his arrival. That'll be a merciful thing. But if there's no word-centered life, there will be no loving, there will be no looking, and matter of fact, that has implications. According to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:2, we can conclude the logic in reverse, if there is not a looking, there will be no purity of life. Because those who do look and those who are joyfully anticipating his arrival have a sense of a pure awareness. It means something to them, so that there will be no looking. And then also in verse number 22, some have compassion. There will be no compassion. What is compassion? I suppose you can make general ideas or suggestions about that, but from where I stand at this hour of the night, this day, compassion, as it would occur to me, would be to allow myself to become so hardened that I'm not able to enter into the sufferings of a close friend, even though there is a great need there. Hardened to the point where I'm immune to the sufferings of others into whose lives I should enter in. And he says, and if there's no word-centered living, there will be no compassion. And if there is no compassion, verse number 22 talks about pulling out of the fire. There'll be no pulling. Now think about that. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then if there is no pulling, it is only due to one thing, because it's joined here in verse 23 with hating, even the garment spotted by the flesh. There is no hating of sin. And if there's no hating of sin, the logical conclusion that there is no difference in the life of a person whose life is not word-centered than any other person who's living in the world. No difference. And so when we talk about a word-centered life, we understand the word, the living word, to be the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word inscripturated. That is what has been transmitted and preserved in printed words, preserved by God, which is vital to the race that is before us. I call to mind two other points of reference. When it comes to no loving, no looking, no compassion, no pulling, no hating, no difference, Peter is in his epistle, the second epistle, he says, be mindful, that's a mental activity, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be mindful. I will say that there is a sweetness to God's word. And I would then make a connection to the carb infusion necessary to the racer. that if a person is nourished up in the Word, if there is that daily intake of the carb infusion, and there is that inclination to be mindful of what has been spoken in printed form, we've got then to remember the words. Again, remember is a mental activity. Luke writes in Acts 20:35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. His giving made all the difference in the world. The Lord's giving made all the difference in the world. You agree? God so loved the world, He gave. And so we are reminded again by the author of the book of Hebrews that whenever it is that we are beginning to faint and we're beginning to struggle and we're beginning to weaken, when we are tempted to step out of the race, when we are content to see people pass us by in the race, and when we are contented just to finish it and not to win it, it is then that he says, consider him. Consider Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners. It's a mental thing, lest ye become wearied and faint in your minds. I'm glad Jesus didn't just come to finish the race, although he did. I'm glad that he came to win it, which he did. He rose victorious over the grave. The devil did not have the victory at Calvary. The race didn't end at the cross. The cross was the conduit by which our Lord would gain the victory, would be buried literally dead, buried in a tomb, and by the power of God raised from the tomb. He gave. His giving made a difference in this world. And so I say, eat up, my friends, and keep in mind the dietary advice of the Lord Jesus himself. His own words. Everybody wants to write a book about Daniel's diet to lose weight. Well, I like vegetables, and I suppose I could probably live on vegetables and probably be as skinny as that flagpole up there, you know. I suppose that's possible. But I like the Lord Jesus' dietary advice much better. Don't know if you lose weight on it. Matter of fact, he commends fatness in the scripture. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And what is Jesus' dietary advice? Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That alludes to bread. And what is bread? Per slice, depending on the size of the slice and the kind of the bread, is 25 carbs. Can you go with one? Can one slice make a good sandwich? So, hey, if you want to eat up all your carbs for one meal, have two slices. 50 carbs is all the carbs you need per meal during the course of the day. But you can pack a lot of stuff in it. Meat and cheese and onions and tomatoes and cucumbers and lettuces. Oh, it's just wonderful. And so I recommend that to you. It may be a well-known joke about depressed people always find their way to the refrigerator, and I found that to be true myself. But there's a bit of wisdom in that. That's the spiritual nature of a person seeking for carbohydrate somewhere. And when a person is down and in the dumps, what better way to go and find a load of carbohydrates and just nourish the soul? Yeah? Thank you for being so kind and listening.